morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 is our text for the day. Over the last several Sundays, we've been thinking about this theme, being the body, that is, the body of Christ, becoming a local Christian. And we've been looking at a number of the one another passages which are found in the New Testament. There are about 35 or 6 of them, and we've looked at about 8 so far. We're not going to look but just 2 or 3 more before we go on to something else. But in Sundays gone by, we've looked at what the Scripture has to say about love one another and fellowship with one another and accept one another and pray for one another, live in harmony with one another, comfort one another, confess your sins to one another, do not slander one another, and today, serve one another. And we begin in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Galatian Christians in this great treatise on liberty in Christ, says in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And so our text is that last phrase there in verse 13, serve one another in love. Some little boys were playing war, and they were very quiet about it. And not like you would expect when some kids are playing war games. And an onlooker came by and observed their quietness, and he asked them why they were so quiet. And one little boy said, "We're all generals. We can't get anybody to do the fighting for us." Well, that's oftentimes the case, is it not? In the church, in the community, in the schools, in our businesses. It's easy to get folks to try to give the directions. It's hard sometimes to find folks who are willing to do the fighting, to do the serving. I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible is quite clear that true leadership is servant leadership. And the greatest leader of all times was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a servant leader. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." So as we think about this passage, serve one another, I want us to ask 4 questions about this passage and find the answers in the pages of the New Testament. I want us to ask, who shall we serve, and how shall we serve, and why shall we serve, and when shall we serve? But first of all, let's ask the who question. Who shall we serve? And the answer is right here in verse 13. Look again in Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Jesus has set us free. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. But we're not to use our freedom to slip back into the bondage of the adversary. Instead, we are commanded here, rather, serve one another in love. Who shall we serve? The answer is one another. We're to serve our fellow believers in Christ. It's the church, in this case, that we're admonished to serve, the body of Christ. Now, the highest service of all is to serve Christ in and through the fellowship of His church. Most of us in this room would recognize the name Kraft. It is a large food manufacturer and distributor. And the founder of Kraft Foods, Mr. James Kraft, was a very committed Christian. He was a member of the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. And James Kraft said, "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America." He went on to say, "My first job is serving Jesus. Now here's a man who is one of the corporate giants of his day, who said his primary job was not to be the CEO of Kraft Foods, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his church. What you and I do in serving the Lord Jesus in and through his church is no minor matter. It is no small thing. It has eternal implications in our lives and in the lives of those whom we serve. You know, one of the things that brings me great joy as being pastor of this church is the large number of people in this fellowship who do more than sit in a pew. There are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Lakeview members who are actively involved in some way serving Christ in the fellowship of this, his church. Now, some are more visible than others. Obviously, those of us on the platform are more visible. The choir, the orchestra, those who stand and teach on Sunday in our Bible study classes are certainly more visible, perhaps, than others. But there are hundreds of people who serve here in ways that perhaps nobody may see but the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who serve children in our preschool area. And there are the large numbers who serve during our vacation Bible school coming up in just a few weeks. And it takes about 200 people to pull off vacation Bible school every year. There are the people who are serve as our ushers, who serve in the kitchen as our food and our food service ministry, who serve as parking attendants. There are those who give of their times in our camps and our retreats to make all of those events possible. There are those who go out on mission trips, both stateside and around the world, who give of their time and their energy serving one another as the Scripture teaches. Who shall we serve? We shall serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it blesses me as your pastor to be a part of a fellowship with so many servant-hearted people, servant leaders who are investing themselves in the kingdom of God. Who shall we serve? We shall serve one another. But there's more. Look across the page now. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we ask this question, who shall we serve? Paul amplifies this with another statement. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As Christians, we are to serve all people. We're to do good to everybody as we have opportunity, but especially is our focus to be upon the family of believers, that is, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Our service for Christ beyond the church means nothing if there's no service for Christ within the church. They are intricately related. And Christianity begins at home. And if it doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. And so it begins in the home, it begins in the context of the local church, and it expands from the family unit and expands from the church family unit beyond into the broader community and beyond to the ends of the earth. Who shall we serve? And the answer in the Bible is quite clear. We serve one another. We serve the family of believers. The second question is the how question. How shall we serve? Now, the Bible is quite clear that we are to be servants, but how do we do about it? What should our attitude be? Well, the answer is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So go back there to verse 13. And there Paul says, serve one another in love. Our service for Christ is to be rooted in and grounded in the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We serve because we love God. We serve one another because we are devoted to the Lord God. He has transformed us. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, service that burns hot for a while and then cools off and dissipates and goes away and ceases to be is a service that is apparently built on the energy of the flesh. And you can only do so much in the energy of the flesh. But a service that is built upon the love of God in our hearts, placed there by the Holy Spirit of God, will refuel our zeal for Christian service. There is no better fuel for Christian service and ministry. There's no better motivation to go on longer and provide more energy for Christian service than just simply the love of God in our hearts. When we find it difficult to love people, we continue on because we love God. When we find it challenging to serve an unlovely person, a person who rejects our overtures of gospel witness, then we press on because of the love of God in our hearts. If you just serve for the acclaim of men or the praise of men or the accolades of men, or if you serve because you're a gospel pastor and you've been paid to do what you're doing, you won't make it over the long haul. You must have the love of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, the love of Christ compels us. One missionary serving in a very difficult place in the world was asked if he liked what he was doing. And this is how he responded. Do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us. And so it is. That's why Paul would say to the Galatian Christians, serve one another in love. When we don't have love for God, then it's going to be impossible to maintain love for others over an extended period of time. Now watch this. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 13, because Jesus is our example of service, which is rooted and grounded in love. You're familiar with John 13. You know it's the account of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples there in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. Let's just read the first five verses here to just refresh our memory of this very familiar portion of God's Word. John 13, beginning with verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own. Catch that right there. Right there. Verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What Jesus was about to do was rooted and grounded in love. He loved these 12 men. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus did the unthinkable. Here is the teacher, here is the master washing the feet of his disciples, of his learners. And of course, there were some, you know the story from reading in days gone by, how Peter protested and all. He didn't want Jesus to wash his feet until Jesus had to rebuke him and correct him. Now, the thing I want you to see here is that Jesus' service to these 12 men, his washing their dirty feet, was because of love. That's what verse 1 says. Having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus demonstrated love for them by washing their feet. He took a basin and he poured water into it, and he took care of their needs. Bruce Thielman, for many years pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, told of a conversation he had with a member of his flock who said to him, "You preachers talk a lot about doing to others, but when you get right down to it, it comes down to basin theology." And Bruce Thielman asked, "Basin theology, what's that?" And this layman said to his pastor, "Remember what Pilate did when he had a chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and he washed his hands of the whole thing. But Jesus, the night before his death, called for a basin and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples." It all comes down to basin theology, he said. Which one will you use? And so it is. So it is. Archbishop Seeker said God has three types of servants. He said, first, there are those who serve from fear. And then second, there's those who serve because of wages. They get paid to serve. But he said, there are those who serve from love. And Jesus served from love. Jesus served not for the approval of men, but Jesus served because he loved them as his very own. So how shall we serve? We're going to serve one another. How shall we do it? We should do it with a heart of love. The love of God placed within us by the Holy Spirit of God. In Richard Foster's excellent book, Celebration of Discipline, he differentiates between, now watch this, self-righteous service and true service. And this is the difference that he makes. Self-focused service is concerned with impressive gains. It enjoys serving when the service is titanic or growing in that direction. Christ-focused service, however, doesn't distinguish between small and large. It indiscriminately welcomes all opportunities to serve. Self-focused service requires external reward, appreciation, and applause. Christ-focused service rests content in being hidden. The divine nod of approval is sufficient. Self-focused service is highly concerned about results. It becomes disillusioned when results fall below expectations. Christ-focused service is free of the need to calculate results. It delights only in service. Self-focused service is affected by feelings. Christ-focused service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. The service disciplines the feelings. Self-focused service insists on meeting the need. It demands the opportunity to help. However, Christ-focused service listens with tenderness and patience. It can serve by waiting in silence. And it doesn't have to be recognized or applauded because it's not for the applause of men. It's because it just flows out of a heart deeply in love with God. And when a person is walking in the will of God, in the fullness of the Spirit of God, growing in his or her love relationship with God, the natural outflow of that kind of communion with God is a lifetime of service. We are to serve one another. How shall we serve one another? We shall serve one another in love. So we've asked the who question, who shall we serve? And we've asked the how question, how shall we serve? Now let me ask the why question. Number three, why shall we serve? Why do we do it? Well, because we've been purchased by Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We do it because we are, if you please, we are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him, not to ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the context here is sexual immorality and the instructions that we have to flee sexual immorality. But the application is certainly far, far beyond that. And so let's just pick up these last two verses here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20. Paul asked this question. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In this case, honor God with your body by being sexually chaste before marriage and sexually faithful within marriage. But the point is simply this, that we belong to Jesus. If you are a Christian, if your name has been written in the book of life, if you are saved, if you are born of the Spirit of God, and you are a child of God, you are no longer your own. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to the one who redeemed you, who purchased you with His life's blood. That's what Paul is saying here. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And it was an awesome price and an awful price. It was the price of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And so in answer to the question, why shall we serve? We serve because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And if we belong to God, then He has every right to govern us. God has every right to tell us how to order our lives, how to order our steps, our relationships, how to spend our time, how to spend our material resources. He's Lord. And so we just want to hear from Him. We want to do what He says. Now remember back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said, you've been set free. Don't use your freedom now in Christ to indulge the sinful nature, but he said, use your freedom to serve one another. So we're a free people. And yet we're slaves to Christ. How can you be both free and at the same time be a slave? How can that be? Well, I think Martin Luther was on to it, understood it when he said, and I quote, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." It is an apparent paradox. How we can be free and yet at the same time be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another, that word serve is the word from which we get our word slave. It comes from the root word doulos. It is a word that communicates that we are absolutely under the authority of a master. And so why do we serve? Because we have a master. And he's given us his instructions. He said, this is the way you're to live your life. Serve one another. So why shall we serve? Well, we serve because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. How shall we serve? We serve in love. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Who do we serve? We serve one another, especially the family of believers. The last question, the when question. When shall we serve? When do we do it? When do we go about it? Well, we have an answer in John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4. Look in John chapter 9, verse 4. During the days of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, He healed many people. And we find in John chapter 9 the account of Jesus healing a blind man, a man who had been born blind. And it precipitated a theological discussion about whether this man was responsible for his blindness by sin or whether his parents were responsible. And we can... Jesus responded all of that. But I want you to I want to highlight this one verse here, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." They were asking these questions, and Jesus said, "Look, I'm here to heal the blind. I'm here to raise the dead. I'm here to cast out demons. I'm here to restore sight to the blind." And Jesus said, the time is short. He said, we must do the work. Night is coming when no one can work. When shall we serve? Now. When shall we serve? Today. Yesterday has come and gone. We cannot recapture yesterday. Deeds of service that we should have done yesterday or last week or a year ago and we did not do, we can't recapture that time. It's gone. Tomorrow is a promise. None of us has the promise that we will be here tomorrow. Perhaps we will. Perhaps we won't. James said, don't say tomorrow we'll go to a certain city and do business. He said, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. Say, if the Lord wills, we will. Jesus may come before the sun sets today. Your heart may stop beating before the sun sets today. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may or may not come. If we're going to serve one another in love, we must do it now. We must do it today. Today is the only day we have. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to serve God someday. I'm going to find a place. I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to work in the nursery. I'm going to help in Vacation Bible School. I'm going to find some place to serve, but right now is not a convenient time for me. I just want to remind you, right now is the only time you have. You may never get to it if you just delay and delay and delay. Scripture says, serve one another in love. When do we do it? We do it today, the only day that we have. Now, Jesus is our model. He's the greatest servant of all. And during the days of His earthly ministry, He said, I didn't come among you as one to be served, but I came among you as one who serves. A servant in the world scheme of things is a lowly person who has a lowly position. But in God's plan, a servant is the greatest of all. And Jesus said that. He said he's going to be greatest of all. He's going to be servant of all. We've all been called to serve without exception. To be a servant means we get inconvenienced. We get imposed upon. Sometimes it means we get asked to do things we prefer not to do. But we want to be like our Savior and like our Master Jesus. D.L. Moody, the great 19th century evangelist, the greatest evangelist of his day, said, and I quote, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." And he lived a life like that. On one occasion in the late 1800s, a large group of European pastors came to one of Moody's Northfield Bible conferences there in Massachusetts. And following the European custom of that day, each guest put his dirty shoes outside his room in the hall to be cleaned overnight by the hall servants. But of course, this was not Europe. This was the United States of America. And unlike in Europe of that day, there were no hall servants to clean these European pastors' shoes. Walking the dormitory halls at night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. And so he mentioned the need to have those shoes cleaned to some of the ministerial students who were there, but he was only met by silence or pious excuses. So Moody himself returned to the dorm, gathered the shoes, took them to his room, and alone in his room, the world's most famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes of his guest. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. When the European visitors opened their doors the next morning, there they found their shoes, brightly polished. They never knew by whom. Moody told no one, but his friend told a few people, And during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes of their guests and to do so in secret. Such is the heart of a true servant. Such was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to serve us and to give His life as a ransom for many. Most of us are husbands, or the recipients of the service that our wives give to us. Let's not take that for granted, men. I don't wash my clothes or iron my shirts. About the only thing I can cook is oatmeal in the morning. I've got an incredible wife who has served me faithfully. And I could not be pastor of this church if I wasn't married to her. I promise you that. Those of us who grew up with, who weren't orphans, we grew up with parents who served us, primarily mothers who cared for us when we were sick, healed our wounds, listened to our hurts. Thank God for that. If you've got a marriage like that, you're a blessed person. If you got parents like that, you're a blessed person. But you know that pales into nothing compared to the service of Jesus on the cross. Nothing. When Jesus went to the cross, He was serving me and serving you in a way that you and I don't deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd get the judgment of God, for we are guilty sinners. We have transgressed God's holy law, and we deserve God's judgment. Don't flatter yourself into thinking, I'm not so bad. I've never even had a speeding ticket. If you compare yourself to the people there on death row, you're looking pretty good. You put your life against the pure, holy Word of God, and you'll see how desperately you need grace and mercy. Understand, Jesus gave His life as a ransom. On the cross, He was serving you. He was paying a debt that you and I could never pay, that we could be reconciled to the Creator of this universe and have fellowship with God. Such is the deep, deep love of God, who would send Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, such a love ought to cause those of us who have accepted and experienced His saving grace in our lives to want to say to the Lord, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. I want to serve You. I want to serve You in my family. I want to serve You in my church. I want to serve You in my community. I want to serve You wherever You send me, God. But if you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, such a love ought to lead you to say, I repent and I receive. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. You sense the Spirit of God speaking to you, you can be saved today. In a moment we're going to pray, we're going to stand and sing our song of surrender. If you hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you today, and you know that you need God in your life, you know that you need to receive Christ into your life, this is for you. And there'll be a pastor at the head of one of these aisles to help you and pray with you. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and just kneel and spend a few moments in prayer and quietly slip back to your seats. This altar is always open. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask You now to move across this congregation. And we ask specifically for those persons, those men and women and boys and girls who have yet to bow the knee before King Jesus, that today will be the day of surrender, and today will be the day of forgiveness, and today will be the day of salvation. Oh Lord God, grant saving faith this day, we pray, for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen. We stand and